Please, to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. The heading says, A Prayer for Cleansing. To the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou thy lips, or my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not, delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullock upon mine altar. Yesterday I spoke on follow me. And Stan has given us that acrostic, watch, in our actions and the different things to do with our life. And here we have a psalm of restoration. And it's something that in some measure affects all of us. Because we have not failed the Lord, we have not lived for him. Some to a greater extent, some to a lesser extent. And I'm looking here at, this is Old Testament. And it's between the man and God. And all restoration, repentance of what we have done, must begin in our own heart. It's something that has to come from within. It's something that comes with a realization is this. You look at verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned. You know, in measure we can pick out the sins of others. We can point easily and find fault with others. But very difficult to look at our own selves and find our faults and our failures. Now we know that if we come to the New Testament, if you're dealing with 1 Corinthians 5 and others, there is the need of judgment within the assembly and the putting away. But always remember this, that putting away is always with the view to restoration. In 2 Corinthians it says to restore such a one, lest he be swallowed up in overmuch sorrow. But you notice it says this, restore such a one. And I'm skipping some words, but lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. That the person has it within their own soul, comes to the realization that they have sinned. There is error. They admit it. And then it says to restore. If there is no admittance, if there is that stoic not me, it's someone else's fault, there cannot be restoration. And so we have here, I put down two things with regard to this psalm. I put down the psalm of the restored life. And I put down the psalm of the pure heart. You know, this is, and it tells us right at the beginning, this is a psalm of David. Man after God's own heart. The great king of Israel. But here it is, it tells us not only that he has sinned, that he admits that he has sinned, but it tells us what that sin is. Now for each one of us, how would we like it if all of a sudden up here in the board appeared what we had done? You know, we would be red-faced, embarrassed, and mad, and all the rest of it. But you know, here is, and it says that when Nathan the prophet came to him and pointed out his sin. And I want to notice here with regard to this, and we'll look at the chapter together. We only have a little bit of time. But let's look at this, verses 1 through 12. I put down here David's plea. And then in 13 through 17, David's promise. And then in 18 to 19, David's prayers. Now, of course, he's praying, and he does pray through this. But I want to notice the plea. In 1 and 2, he appeals to God's love and mercy. You notice the content, the bleeding of the heart, or the bleedings, or what would you say? I was trying to think of the word that a little lamb, or that, the bleatings of the heart, you know, that, you know, but he is here, he's pleading with God. And I see something here, he pleads. And not only does he plead, he implores. And finally, I would say he does this. He begs. He's taken himself down from here. And he's taken himself down to there. Showing that he needs God to work a work in him that he cannot do himself. Might I say, as I look at this, as we think of David and the sin, you understand, first of all, that Israel is a war. And David sitting back in Jerusalem, instead of being up at the war front. And of course, the other is he takes Bathsheba's husband and sends him to the front lines so that he may be killed. He'll die, and therefore he can then take Bathsheba to be his wife. But you see, what happens in our lives when failure comes? Are we fully active in the things of the assembly and the things of the Lord in our life? And we get taken up with our own and satisfying me. That's the Laodicean age in which we live. And what happens if we don't fill our hands, our mind, and our heart with the things of God? We'll fill them with something else. You know, it's an amazing thing, and I'm going to say, you know, I love the gospel. Many places today, they're putting aside the gospel. Well, they're not put aside. They don't have a gospel meeting at night. They have one in the morning, and it may be just the local group, and hardly anyone comes to them. But what happens the rest of the day now when you don't have a gospel meeting? What happens? Oh, they're all playing football. They're playing basketball. They're going to the game. You see, you're going to fill it with something. But God wants us to be filled with the things of Himself. And so as we look at this, look at these words that are used here in the beginning. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. You see, here is a man that recognizes, I have sinned. I have come short. Now, I'm not talking here about someone who does not know the Lord. Because later on down in the passage it says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He didn't say restore, give me salvation. Return to me the joy. You see, sin will take away the joy of my salvation because there's going to be a conflict of the righteousness of God and the sin of me. And it's going to be a clash and it's going to make me unhappy and it's going to bring sorrow. And so it is here that David, as he looks upon this, he cries upon the mercy of God to restore to him because he knows it's beyond him and himself. What does it say, you know, the dog has returned to his vomit? And I'm going to use it in this sense that once doing, you do it again, and it gets that, and it becomes, you get calloused to what is happening instead of sensitive to it. I've told before in the gospel, you know, I didn't grow up with my father, but I do remember a couple of things as a very young child. My dad worked with hot metal, molten solder, 700 and some odd degrees. And he could reach into the oven and take out a pot and put it up on the top of the stove without burning his hand. Didn't feel it because his hands were all calloused. Dead skin. He didn't notice. That's what happens to us if we allow sin to have its reign upon us and we don't do something about it. Nathan comes to David. David immediately repents. And this should be ours. And so he pleads with God. And he implores God, and I take it, he gets down on his knees and he begs God to forgive him. But look at verses 3 and 4. Restoration, forgiveness, and knowing the mercy of God and the love of God and the joy of salvation again means one has to recognize the confession of sinful conduct. I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You know, no one may have seen what happened, but the all-seeing eye of God saw. Nothing misses the eye of God. And while we think no one knows about it, God knows about it. And it needs to be made right. And it will begin, and only begin, and happen, whether it is here in the Old Testament or whether it's in the New Testament, where discipline has happened. Restoration will only begin when I admit it is my fault. When I take the blame solely upon myself, and I acknowledge it. Not just, okay, that's yeah. No. This is the absolute acceptance and taking it and going to God with it. And that's where it's going to start. And then, of course, in the New Testament, we'd be returning to the assembly to admit and to tell what has happened. I take it here the confession of sinful conduct has been brought before him. So he's taking that exact sin. Well, God, you know I have sinned. I would take it in these specific. God, I have done this. And to acknowledge and to plead with God that he would then bring about forgiveness and bring about joy again in the Christian life. But then in 5 and 6, he acknowledges God's desire. And I understand that, you know, the verse 5, you'd say, how do you do that? Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's agreeing with God that he has that sinful nature. But look at verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You see, this is a man being turned, I call it inside out. Everything is exposed. He stands there before God as he's naked in God's sight. And he says, what does God desire? Truth in the inward part, not Well, sort of. He wants that total submission, that total admittance. And then God will begin to work. And can I say to any here and to myself as well, when something happens, go to God immediately. Keep short accounts. And if it's something like this that has happened, a major thing, fall upon the mercy of God. It's the loving kindness of God. And admit what you have done and ask God to restore you to Him and to help you to make it right. It cost David a lot for what he had done. He lost 4 sons. You know, there's a cost to sin. But here it is, David, he's turning to the God of heaven. And notice as it begins this next section, his prayer for forgiveness and restoration. Purge me. Purge, to get rid of. To take away that desire. To take away the sinful thoughts and the remembrance. To purge me. Clean it totally away from me. Don't leave anything behind. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be white. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Restoring to that full enjoyment of the presence of God. Isn't it nice when you're walking, you know that everything's going good, and you're walking with the Lord? You know, there's a song on your lips. There's a joy in your heart. There's a lightness to your step. And you're walking and talking with your Savior. But what's it like when it's not? Everything seems to be going wrong. Nothing seems to be right. It's like in the old days, the little Abner cartoon, and some of you won't even know about that. There was a fellow named Joe Bovitzdick, and he always had a cloud over his head. Wherever in the comics he went, there was a cloud. That's what happens when we allow sin to reign within us. So he says, look at this. I'm just going to go down here quickly. He says in verse 7, purge me. In verse 8, make me to hear the joy and gladness. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Now understand, this is Old Testament. In the New Testament, a believer is indwelt with the Spirit of God. And that spirit can never be taken from him, truly born again. And it'll be with that person until they reach heaven. And if the Lord were to come, then if I read 2 Thessalonians right, he that letteth will let until he, the Spirit of God, be taken out of the way. And he says, I will not leave you comfortless. It means that we will go with the Spirit of God. It's all going to happen at the same time. And then we revert to Old Testament style when the Spirit will come upon people for a work. But it says this, cast me not away. And then look at, and restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free or full spirit. No restriction. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be in enjoyment of our fellowship with the God of heaven. And so it comes. It starts with me admitting. It comes with me asking God to remove and restore me into the right condition and to have that pure heart cleansed. But only God can do it, whether it is the sinner from the sin or whether it's the saint from their sin, because we're not free from sin. It can happen to any one of us. There but for the grace of God go I. And so let us ever pray one for another. But then look at 13 to 17. And we'll just touch on it. I like this one in 13. Then will I teach transgressors their way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And so on. You see, a knowledge he's able to speak because he has the experience. It's not something he's going to dwell on. But the reaching out to take the transgressor and to turn him back to the Lord. We learn from our mistakes. You know, we do the things right and then we forget. I'm in the generation that's not good with computers. I have to use them. And my staff will say, this is what you have to do. And they'll, right before you. Oh, okay, so next time the same problem happens and I go, they fix it again. And finally, you know, it takes about 10 times and finally I've got it. But if I really ruin something and I work on it and I get it right, I don't forget. The things that happen in our lives, we'll never forget what we have done. But we can put it behind and we can go forward with our hand in the hand of the Lord. And so he does that. And I want to look down to verse 18 because our time is going. It says, do good and in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of the righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. So he's praying for Jerusalem, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But you see, it's a heart restored. Now he can pray. And I take it here, it ends with this, that in the life, God will be pleased. We'll be able to offer sacrifice again and be able to rejoice in God, my Savior. So this psalm, it's a psalm of confession I've got down here, of brokenness, restoration, cleansing, hope, repentance, and unconditional love. You see, out of the love of my heart for a Savior, I will want to make it right. I want to walk in full fellowship with Him. And if I can walk in full fellowship with Him because I've admitted my sin and I've dealt with it with God, then I can walk in fellowship with my brethren and my sisters and to be a blessing. You see, I've also said it's a psalm of prayer. It's written for people that have hidden failures, that they can put it right. But it begins with taking it to the Lord. A broken life. David did that which is wrong. And a full restoration. Have given up on themselves. They can turn to God. Have guilt and shame. It begins, look at David. Because if Nathan knows it, how many other know it? And then we have they've lost their joy. You know, to have an eye full of the Lord Jesus Christ, follow me, and to have my gaze fixed on Him will bring the joyous part of your life. Think back. To remember the pit from which you have been digged. Go back to that day, whenever it was. Mine was July 1964, long time ago. I haven't forgotten it. A day when I recognized my sin. And there, working at the American Can Factory, I came to know that Christ died for the ungodly, that Christ died for me. And that joy that filled my heart at that time. And it wasn't, isn't it, that you want anything that the Lord wanted you to do, you wanted to do it. A psalm of restoration to get us back into the fellowship with our Savior. Might we ever seek to do that? I was going to touch on the three words that are used here. There's sin, there's transgressions, and there's iniquity. Covering all the aspects. Sin, to miss the mark, to fall short of what God wants. The transgression, that's rebellion. You know, down in Arlington, I don't remember if I think I saw a sign there one time in my early days on someone's farm, said no trespassing. Right? Then it says trespassers will be shot. You see, and if you cross that thing, it says there's a fence, no trespassing. If you go over, you deliberately went over. You trespass. It's a stepping over the line. And so it's a deliberate. And iniquity is guilt. It is that wrongdoing. It's the feeling and knowing, the Spirit of God within me, that little bell, that's not right. Might we live a life that keep short accounts with God and never have to be restored like David. But if it is, avail yourself of it. Look to Him. And there's a God, as we heard the other day with the prodigal son, He's waiting. And He will restore. And He'll give you the joy of your salvation.